Last week we left the Lord Jesus making claims about his authority and what he has been called to do as the second person of the Trinity come in the flesh. As you remember, the reason why Jesus was showing the Pharisees his authority was that they made these two claims against him. They actually had mentally charged the Lord Jesus with two crimes. Remember, John said from that moment, they began to plot to kill him. That was verse 18 of chapter 5. You see, the Pharisees were not only intending only to murder the Lord Jesus Christ, they were actually attempting to uphold the Mosaic law, and the two claims that they had made against the Lord Jesus Christ were both capital offenses, meaning crimes where one would be put to death under the Mosaic system. Sabbath breaking was punishable by death in Exodus 31 and Numbers 15. And blasphemy was punishable by death according to Leviticus 24. So in one sense, the Pharisees are calling the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account for what he is doing. They're attempting to protect their religious system against him who they viewed as a threat. Now Jesus already defended himself and he said, "Here is where my authority comes from." And we know that he did not break the Sabbath and he was not blaspheming, but the Pharisees didn't buy it, did they? He defended that authority and he said, "There is coming a day when everyone will stand before me in judgment and give an account for their lives and their words." See, Jesus understood that what was beginning to unfold in this chapter was the beginnings of this courtroom drama that would stand as the accused, and Jesus would have to begin to give an account for what he was doing. This courtroom drama would continue through the rest of the Gospel of John, and eventually it would result in the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross for the salvation of his people. But that drama, that courtroom drama, begins here in John 5. Our text is John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47, under the themes witnesses and countersuits. In this text, we see that the Lord Jesus answers the Pharisees with five legal witnesses as proof of his authority, proof of him having the right to do what he has been doing. And then he uses this discussion as an opportunity to countersue the Pharisees. And you remember from Deuteronomy 19 that we read, one had the right to countersue and to say, "I stand falsely accused, and here is your suit for falsely accusing me." A right maintained under the Mosaic law. Now, this is really a dramatic section of John's Gospel, and we see the Lord Jesus here using the Scriptures in a masterful way as he turns that burden of proof off of himself and puts it on to the Pharisees, the one who are accusing him. Let's look at verse 30, which has the Lord Jesus underscoring the very fact that he is not trying to elevate himself or to lift himself up. What he's doing is he's saying that even though you will not like what I'm about to say, Pharisees, I am pointing to the Father. I am pointing and elevating the one who has sent me. And we see that this courtroom language begins right here, doesn't it? He begins to call his witnesses. And that courtroom language will follow through the rest of chapter 5. You can just look and skim your text and look at some of the legal terms that are in our text. judge, just judgment, bears witness, testimony. We see that all of this language being employed is courtroom language as the Lord Jesus begins to give an account for what he is doing. So let's look at these five witnesses that the Lord Jesus calls as he manages his way through this pre-trial. The first witness is his personal testimony. His personal testimony. And this is seen in verses 31 and 32. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony he bears about me is true. What do we do with that? The Lord Jesus saying, I understand that my testimony will not be deemed true. Is Jesus saying that what he says and what he does and the claims that he makes, that they're not true claims? Well, absolutely not. What the Lord Jesus here is doing is saying, I get it. I understand the need for two or three witnesses in cases like this. See, Jesus was a man born under the law, a man who had to live according to the law in order to redeem his people. And what the law required was two or three witnesses, and you couldn't use yourself. You couldn't use your own witness. You had to have other people as well. So Jesus, what he's doing is he's saying, I get it. I'm a man under the law. He's not saying, like parents sometimes do as I say, not as I do. He is actually living up to the standards that God had put in the old economy. And what Jesus is doing is saying, I have a witness, I have a testimony, but I'm not going to use it. I will refer to others. So when we read in verse 31 that his witness is not deemed true, we need to understand the context there. And the context says that it's not allowed to be used as true evidence in a case. It's not allowed to be used as a claim. There are other witnesses that are needed. So Jesus goes on and he says there is more. Verse 32 has Jesus saying, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that his testimony is true. And then he calls his second witness. His second witness is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Verses 33 through 35 says, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning light and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice in it for a while in his light. So what we see here is Jesus pointing to the fact that the Pharisees had enjoyed the ministry of John for a season. They were actually benefiting from what John was doing in his preaching and teaching ministry. Maybe John is out there doing the work and calling sinners to repentance, and people were repenting, and people were being baptized, and people were renewing their covenant vows and getting back into the synagogues. And the Pharisees are benefiting because of this. Synagogues may be filling up, and people repenting of sin and lives coming into conformity with the scriptures. And the Pharisees benefited, and they enjoyed that. We can think about how the church at times benefits from the preaching and teaching ministries of other denominations, and think of radio ministries. Like, people will listen to White Horse Inn and people will listen to Ligonier Ministries on the radio, and they will be introduced to Reformed theology and they will come to a church like this. And we benefit from others' ministry. In much the same way, the Pharisees were benefiting from John for a season until he went too far. Until his testimony came out that what John was doing was saying, "This is the Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John saying, "I am merely the one crying in the wilderness." Remember that. Prepare the way of the Lord. John turning attention away from himself and putting that attention on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was too much for the Pharisees. At this point, they're proving that they are not heeding the Word of God. They're proving that in their hearts they are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're rejecting free grace. They're rejecting the Word of God, because John is this light, Jesus says. Actually, he says John was this light, meaning that his ministry had, his public ministry had come to an end. Maybe by this time he's dead or in prison, but either way, his public ministry has come to an end. And John pointed to Christ. He is a light, lightening the path so that the Messiah could come through. And what did John want? Did John want glory? What was the legacy of the ministry of John? Did he want fame? Did he want honor? John wanted none of these things. John wanted Christ to receive the glory. He wanted Christ to receive the fame. He wanted Christ to receive the honor. So he points to Christ, and as he does that, our text says he is a witness to the truth. Not even just a witness to Christ, but a witness to truth. So we see the testimony of Christ, we see the testimony of John, and in the third place, we see the testimony of the miracles. The testimony of the miracles. This is verse 36. "But the testimony that I have is greater than John." So he started out with himself. He says, "I can give my testimony, but it's not going to uphold in court. I call on John." Here's John. And now he's building, isn't he? "And I'll give you one that's even greater than John." He says, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Do you remember what Nicodemus said as he came to Jesus by night? Picture him preparing. Okay, how am I going to confront? How am I going to start this conversation with Jesus? How am I even going to talk to him? And he goes to Jesus by night and he says, "Rabbi, for we know that you are a teacher sent from God because of these things that you do." He points to the miracles. He says, "No one can do these signs unless he is sent from God." And Jesus, knowing that Nicodemus, as one from their midst, said, "We know this." He uses those miracles and he says, "These miracles also bear witness to me." And what have we seen in the Gospel of John so far? We've seen water turned into wine. We've seen the healing of the nobleman's son. We've seen a crippled man healed, and we will see so many more miracles as we open this gospel. But why is Jesus using them as a testimony? Why would he refer to these things to prove his case? Remember when the water was turned into wine, Jesus gave the purpose. He said, so that my glory may be revealed or displayed. The glory of Jesus. And isn't that the ultimate goal in all things? The glory of Christ. And these miracles were to point people, ordinary people like you and me, people that need visual images at times. And these miracles are there to point us to the truth of who Christ is, the glory that belongs to Him, because He's God. And because He has the authority. Because God has come in the flesh. The Messiah has come. And this testimony of the miracles stands as a rebuke to these unbelieving Pharisees. We know you are sent from God. Because no one can do these miracles except he be sent from God. What a rebuke. A rebuke to an unbelieving leadership in the church of the Old Testament. Men that were called to shepherd the people of God. Men that were called to search the Scriptures. And they're spending all of their time doing what they can to not believe. Doing what they can to put off the facts, the testimonies of who the Lord Jesus Christ was, because they are unwilling to submit. And this is what unbelief does. Unbelief, as we dabble in unbelief and as we walk in unbelief, what it does is it puts those scales over our eyes and it makes our hearts hardened so that we do not see things the way they are intended to be seen. No, we see lives changed and we see people submitting to the Word of God and we see people that are converted. We see the power of the gospel preached and we see lives that are transformed. And yet there are some that still say, I just can't do it. I just can't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what He does. No matter what miracles He does. And friends, this is a dangerous place to be. The Pharisees should have fallen on their knees in repentance as soon as they had heard these three testimonies, Jesus, John, and miracles. But they don't. They don't submit. They don't say, you are right, you are Messiah, you are Lord. They dig in their heels and they say, I want things on my terms. And sometimes we can have the same attitude in spiritual things. God calling us to do certain things and we just dig in our heels. And I can say that to you because I know my own heart. I know my own experiences. I don't say that to you because I have it all figured out and you all need to be corrected. I say that because we need to be corrected. We need to fall into submission to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. Falling on our knees before the God of the nations. Be Because when Jesus gives these testimonies, they are specifically to the Pharisees. But in God's wisdom, He had them recorded so that they would stand as a testimony against all who refuse to believe. Miracles that bear witness to Christ's authority and divinity. Now the fourth witness that Jesus gives is the witness of the Father. The witness of the Father. This is verses 37 through 38. And the Father who sent me as Himself borne witness about me, His voice you have never heard, His form you have never seen, and you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent. And this is where the countersuit begins. Jesus says, the Father is also being called to testify on my behalf. And as I call the Father, let it be known that there are countersuits being charged against you, the Pharisees. The Father has borne witness. The Father being put out as one who testifies on behalf of Christ. And He says, you didn't hear His voice. You didn't see His works. Remember when the Lord Jesus was baptized and began His public ministry, there was a voice and there was a form. And it was there publicly as the Lord Jesus was brought into the ministry. And Jesus says, you refuse to hear. And you refused to see. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father blessing the ministry of Christ. The Father commissioning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father authenticating. That's a good postmodern word, isn't it? The Father authenticating the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does the leadership respond? They refuse to believe it. They refuse to hear His voice. They refuse to see the works of God in Christ. And you know, they refuse to see all of the works of God in Christ. Not just while the Lord Jesus was on earth. Think of that first promise in Genesis 3:15, that one would come from the seed of the woman and crush the head of the serpent. They're refusing to see Christ as the one who will crush the head of the serpent. They're refusing to see Christ as the seed of Abraham, into which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. They are refusing to see the Father unfolding all of history as He focuses and brings that high point of the person and work of Jesus Christ into being. All that the Father has been doing up into this point in all of history is focused and pointing at the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you refuse to see the work of the Father. It's not just pointing to Christ now. He's pointing to all of the work of God throughout history. And He says the testimony of the Father will be rejected by you. Because you reject the Son. The testimony of the Father means very little, if nothing, to these men. And this should cause sadness. This should cause us to see this warning for all of us who are involved in the church. because these men were the leaders in the church. And they did not like the terms of acceptance. And they refused. How many people in the church today actually refuse Christ, refuse the Father because they can't accept the work of the Son? How many people hold on to theological systems or presumptions where they look at the Scriptures and they say, you know, God could not have meant that. And they begin to backpedal and explain away the Scriptures. It's a refusal to accept the Lord on His terms. Because men would rather be able to build a system of doctrine around their own desires, around their own hearts, and say, this is what I believe Christianity is like. Or I know you've all heard this. I like to think about Jesus as. It's a refusal to accept Christ on His terms. And what should we do with that? The Lord Jesus is the very image of the true and living God. The Scriptures say that in Him the fullness of the Godhead dwells. The Scriptures say that His name is the only name under heaven by which men must be saved. And this needs to be our message, that we accept Christ on the terms of Christ. He doesn't negotiate with the Pharisees here, does He? He doesn't say, yeah, okay, I keep divinity and you take lordship. We'll split the costs. He says, this is who I am. And the Father will testify to that. And my miracles will testify to that. And John the Baptist will testify to that. And I will testify to that. And then He countersues. You never hear His voice. You never have seen His form. Then it gets really personal. You do not have His word abiding in you. And you have rejected the one whom He has sent. And as we look at these countersuits that the Lord Jesus brings to the Pharisees, what we see that He is doing is He's saying, friends, you have accused me of blasphemy. This is blasphemy. As He puts that countersuit forward, you have rejected God. And as you reject God, it is blasphemy. It's the same charge on which they're trying to get Jesus killed, remember? They're saying, we will have you killed because you're a blasphemer. And Jesus says, here are my witnesses, now where are yours? Putting that before them. And what is at the center of all of these charges? What is at the center of this rejection of the testimony of God? At the center, it is a rejection of the Scriptures. A rejection of God's Word. And the Scriptures were so important to the Pharisees. And Jesus says, this is your central problem. You do not submit to the Word of God. And we find that as his fifth testimony against them. The Scriptures themselves. Look at verse 45. And I know that's jumping ahead a bit, but we'll go back and work our way forward. He says in verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have put your hope." Just let that sink in. That would have hit the Pharisees like a ton of bricks. Moses will testify against them. Look at verses 39 through 47. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So he starts out with this, search the Scriptures. And the mood is called the imperative mood. And what that means is, it's a command. He's not saying to the Pharisees, this is something you do, you look through the Bible, you try to find eternal life. He's saying, do it. Get in the Scriptures and find eternal life. And what you will find as you get into the Scriptures is that they speak of me. Now remember, at this time, when he says the Scriptures, what is he talking about? He's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letters to the Romans. He's talking about the Old Testament. And he's saying, these Scriptures speak of me. These are men who have dedicated their entire education to searching the Scriptures. And he says, sorry guys, you missed it. You missed the point. These men had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. Memorized. I mean, I'm 33 and I'm still struggling to memorize the Shorter Catechism. And these men had all of the five books of Moses memorized, and they missed it. The Lord Jesus, using the fact that the Scriptures testify to him and saying, look in them, they speak of me, and you don't see it. Martin Luther, in one of his sermons on this text, says, I may, of course, become a learned man by reading and studying the Scriptures and may preach what I have acquired, yet all this would do me no good whatsoever. For if I do not know and do not find the Christ, neither do I find salvation and life eternal. In fact, I actually find bitter death. For our good God has decreed that no other name is given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here. He's saying, you have missed the point. You are trying to charge me with Sabbath breaking and with blasphemy, and you don't even know who I am. You shouldn't be trying to accuse me. You should be falling on your face and submission. The Scriptures testifying of Christ. What do we do with that? As Christians, as professing Christians, what do we do with the Scriptures? Do we search them to find Christ? Are we reading them to grow in our love and our knowledge and in grace through Jesus Christ? Are we delighting in the Scriptures? Are we hiding the Scriptures in our heart? Are we eating the Scriptures like the prophet Jeremiah? Are we searching the Scriptures like a good Berean? Are the Scriptures our meditation all of the day like the psalmist? Are they the lamp that guides our path? Are they the sword against which we fight all of our enemies? Are the Scriptures to us that wellspring of life in which we drink and are refreshed? Are the Scriptures that letter that God has written to His beloved and we read it over and over and over again because we enjoy our God? Friends, do we even read them? The Pharisees were reading them and studying them and memorizing them, and yet they missed the point. They missed Christ. But friends, we know that they speak of Christ. I'm on a discussion board online, and an avatar is the little picture that you use to represent yourself. And one of the guy's avatar is just a copy of the Bible sitting on his desk, and it's all covered in dust. And somebody wrote, "Read me," in the dust. They speak of Christ. And yet we say, "Some other time, so busy, I'll get to them later. You know, when I'm finished with this list, when my shows are done, after I clean the yard, after I bathe the dog." Friends, the Pharisees were memorizing them. Search the Scriptures. They are a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. In them, you will find eternal life. And then Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You reject me and you refuse to give me glory." Because he says, "I've come in my Father's name." He says, "You will accept anyone that comes in their name." You know, whoever the latest and greatest conference speaker was back then, "Oh, I'll listen to everything he says." But Christ comes in the name of the Father, and they reject him. You see, Jesus is saying, look into your hearts, Pharisees. You will receive all sorts of teachers, and you will receive glory as a group, and you love to receive honor, and you love to receive glory. But when the Messiah comes, the one to whom glory and honor is due, you reject him. You refuse him. And then that peculiar verse, "Don't think that I will accuse you to the Father." It's as if Jesus says, "I'm not going to God tattling on you. I don't need to do that. Because Moses will speak against you. Because Moses spoke of Christ." Friends, again, the testimony of the Scriptures is a testimony of the Lord. When we read Genesis, we are to see Christ as the Creator. And when we see the stories of the patriarchs, we are to see that Jesus is that seed. As the book of Colossians and Galatians tell us, and when we read Exodus, we need to see Christ as the Redeemer. And when we read of the cloud by day and the pillar by night, we need to see Christ as the one leading His people. And we need to see Christ throughout all the Old Testament as it is here. Jesus says, it is a testimony of Me. And it's meant to bring glory to Christ. And Jesus says, you don't get it. And it stands as a testimony against them. And he ends with, but if you do not believe Moses' writings, how will you believe my word? That would have been so offensive to a Pharisee. You don't believe Moses. Because if you believed Moses, you would believe Christ, because Jesus is the center of what Moses was doing and saying. So five witnesses against the Pharisees, five testimonies that point to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that Jesus is the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. Jesus' personal testimony, the testimony of John the Baptist, the miracles that Jesus performed, the testimony of the Father, and the testimony of the Scriptures. Friends, clearly this is the Son of God. Clearly this is the one who came to save His people. And His testimony was rejected by the Pharisees. What will you do with His testimony? Amen. Lord, we do pray that as we look into the Scriptures that we would see Christ, and that as the Scriptures testify to who Christ is, and as the Scriptures testify to the fact that we stand guilty before God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, let that cause us to be drawn to You. Let us flee to Christ so that His testimony may be ours. Amen.